How many of you have been bitten by a poisonous snake? I'm not seeing very many, okay? Let me try this. How many of you have been sick at some point and needed healing? Oh, okay. Now we're getting somewhere. Okay, one more. How many of you have been sinful and needed to be made right? Okay, again, we're hitting pretty close to home. From snake bites to sickness to sin, have we got a story before us today? We're continuing to make our way through Numbers, and we're picking up where we left off last week, but there's a funny thing between Numbers 20 and Numbers 21. 40 years passes. So we leave a previous generation in chapter 20, and we jump to the next generation almost 40 years later in chapter 21. But as we do, we find some echoes of what had been happening before. And we find also in John chapter 3 how Jesus pointed to this very story that we're about to read in Numbers to explain what he was about and spoke some of his best known words. And all of it speaks to us whether we face a snake bite or sickness or sin. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you for speaking and showing. We pray that you would do so today. Speak to us. Show us what you're about in our lives. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. And then reading in John's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning at verse 11, Jesus was speaking with a teacher of Israel named Nicodemus who came to inquire of him. And this is some of what Jesus said. "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you hang around the church for a while, you're going to hear people kicking around Hebrew and Greek words. And there's a reason for that. The scriptures in the Old Testament were written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so when we pick up our Bible, we're reading a translation of those original languages. And if you've ever translated from one language to the other, you know that it's hard sometimes to make the two match up. It's a bit of a trick. For example, there are some verb tenses in Hebrew and Greek that are not quite like anything we have in English. So when you want to translate one of those tenses into English, you've got to be creative and make some judgments about how to get as close as you can. It's the same with the definitions of some of the words. So, as you study the Bible and as you listen to Bible teachers, you'll hear people refer to these words that don't quite translate easily into English, and in the church it's become our habit to pick up some of these words just as is. And so around the church you'll hear people use the word shalom, and that's the Hebrew word that means peace. But it doesn't simply mean peace, it means wholeness, rightness, it means how God designed life to work. Shalom is a full word. Or our Greek word agape. The English word love really doesn't cut it. Agape means self-giving love, self-sacrificing love, the kind of love you see in full flower in Jesus. So you'll hear people talk about agape or agape love to distinguish it from other ways that we use the word love. Now there's another word in Greek that doesn't translate very easily into English, and that's the word that's before us this morning in John's Gospel. It's the word sozo, and it means save, but it also means heal. And when translators come to this word in the New Testament, they have to decide from the context which of the two would be better, because there's no English word really that means both at the same time like sozo does. And we just read in John 3:17 these words: God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The word is sozos, and the translators here decided, a little closer to what Jesus is talking about, to speak of saved. So, if you ask anyone here who's a follower of Jesus, why did God send His Son, we'll answer right in line with John 3:17. We'll say, well, He sent His Son to save the world. And that's right. But there's more to it. Jesus came to sozo the world, to save and to heal. And so when Nicodemus asked Him, tell me who you are and what you're about, well, Jesus picked this Numbers story to illustrate the kind of sozo work that He came to do. So let's look more closely at this strange Numbers story. Why? What did the people need? Well, they were being bitten by poisonous snakes. That's a pretty urgent need right there. If they didn't get some sort of healing, they would die from this. So they were urgent to get healing from the bites and to be delivered from the infestation of snakes, but they needed something else. As I mentioned earlier, this was nearly 40 years since the previous chapter. It's a new generation now walking in the wilderness toward the promised land. And they grew up hearing the stories about the Exodus and all the great things that God had done. And they also heard how their parents had failed to trust the Lord and thus were unable to enter the promised land a generation before. And so now here they were, coming of age, walking in the wilderness, still on their way to the promised land. And they're the ones now having to trust the Lord. Not just watching their parents, but they themselves were having to trust the Lord. And they weren't doing so well. Here's how Numbers describes it. The people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and Moses. Is this sounding familiar to you? I mean, this is exactly how it worked with their mom and dad. The people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no real food here, no water, and we're sick of this manna. Sometimes echoes extend all the way into the next generation, which is what was happening here. So how's that happen? Do you think the parents sat down with their children and said, let me teach you how to sin. I'll give you several easy lessons. I guarantee you that conversation never happened. But sin happened in one generation and then the next, somehow caught or taught. How's it happen in your family? Your parents were sinners. Did they ever sit down and instruct you how to sin? I bet not. But there you are. And your kids? Did you ever teach them how to sin? It's the human condition. We wake up to it. We enter it. Somehow we discover it in ourselves as God turns on light that we're broken, that we're sinful. It's a dynamic that works across generations still. We fall into these same sinful patterns as our forebears. So to the problem of physical peril and illness brought by the snakes, there was this added spiritual problem of a lousy attitude toward God and distrust. So they had physical and spiritual things going on altogether, and they needed help in the worst sort of way. So if you're the doctor for such ailments, what do you prescribe? What kind of cure did they need? Go back 250 years in our history, and if you got sick, you might just go to the barber instead of the doctor. And why is that? Well, because one of the common diagnoses for illness was that you had bad blood. And barbers, being creative, decided, well, we can help people get rid of bad blood. I mean, why would they have to go to the doctor to get someone to stick them so they can bleed out the bad blood? We'll stick them. Or they even use leeches, for crying out loud, to get rid of the bad blood. So, do you think that their patients did very well? Not with that diagnosis. If the diagnosis is wrong, the treatment's not likely to be right. You cannot cure what ails you when you don't know what's really causing the ailment. And once you get the right diagnosis, you still need the right cure. So how did the Lord cure the people's ailment? Well, He diagnosed their full need. He saw the physical need brought on by the snake bites, and He saw the spiritual need of the distrust. So here's what He did. Even though the full-fledged cure would be centuries in coming when Jesus would come into our world, the Lord gave them a very interesting preview of what He would do completely in Jesus. He said to Moses, "Make a bronze image of these fiery serpents and put it on a pole and tell the people to look at it if they get bitten, and if they look at it, they'll live." Sounded crazy. I bet it sounded crazy to Moses. But he did it. Put a bronze serpent up on a pole, and when the people looked at that image of the serpent on the pole, they were healed. Healed of the snake bite, and they lived. And as we read on down the page, eventually they marched on, I guess, the infestation of the snakes passed, and they were at least somewhat restored in their trust relationship with God. So this odd sort of cure addressed exactly what was troubling them. It was both spiritual and physical. They were having trust problems. They were having physical problems due to snake bites. And so the Lord saved them, and He healed them. And Jesus saw this strange story, and when Nicodemus asked Him, "What are you about?" Well, He picked this odd story to give an Old Testament image of what He was about. Jesus, I think, must have seen this as an enacted prophecy. No word is spoken here that someday there's going to be one coming who will be lifted up on a pole, but it was acted out, and Jesus knew the story. And so when Nicodemus, this respected teacher in Israel, comes and asks Jesus, "What are you about?" Jesus spoke of this story as if it were an enacted prophecy, and He applied it to Himself. Here's what He said. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." He's speaking of Himself as the Son of Man. "The Son of Man must be lifted up Himself, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life." My guess is that Nicodemus looked at Him kind of with a blank stare. That he really didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. And actually, it wasn't time for Nicodemus to have a clue. But I guarantee you that some months later, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, some lights went on for Nicodemus. And he remembered that conversation he'd had with Jesus that evening, and how Jesus spoke of when the Son of Man would be lifted up. So, what is humanity's ailment that Jesus came to cure? Well, in Numbers, it wasn't just spiritual, it was physical. It was both. And what did Jesus do during the 3 years of his public ministry? He addressed the needs of people, physical and spiritual, and both woven together on lots of occasions. Some of the needs the people could see and describe to Jesus. And so they would come to Jesus, and like the people of Israel said to Moses, save us from these snakes. Well, they would come to Jesus and say, heal my daughter. My son is deaf. Let me see again. They would bring these very concrete physical needs to Jesus as requests. And Jesus met them where they were. He healed with great compassion and power. He healed them. He saw himself as bringing the kingdom of God. He was the king who's bringing the reign of God to bear in full in our world and in our lives. And because in the kingdom people are well, one of the ways he showed how life works in the kingdom was to heal people. And because in the kingdom people are made right in their relationship with God, another way that he demonstrated what the kingdom was like was to make people right in their relationship with God. A full-flowered kind of salvation. Just as we see in the preview in the story of Numbers. So, Jesus sees these people who have spiritual needs, who don't even know how to identify their spiritual needs. They're distrusting God, or they're strutting their religious achievements as somehow commendable, or some of them had abandoned God's law altogether and were a law unto themselves. So there were many presenting symptoms of their spiritual maladies, just like there were many presenting symptoms of their physical maladies. And Jesus himself was the one who was able to meet them in the full spectrum of their need. They needed saving. They needed healing. They needed sozo, as the word is used in John. For a number of years, I had heart arrhythmia. I had atrial fibrillation, and it would come and go, and I just ignored it for years. But finally, it seemed to get worse, and I decided I better go to the doctor for that. I'm fairly typical as a guy. I put it off as long as I could. So I finally go to the doctor, and the doctor puts me on a couple of beta blockers, and that seems to take care of it. And then finally, the doctor and I talked about, could we do something else to fix this besides medicine? And so in October, I went into the hospital, and they went in to my heart, and they scorched some nerve endings in my heart that stopped the place in my heart that was spawning this atrial fibrillation. Sorry, doctors, if I've explained that clumsily. That's as close as I can get. And y'all prayed for me through that, and I was so grateful for those prayers. Now, many of you have had far bigger physical challenges than that. As such things go, that's pretty small, but it was pretty big for me. I mean, it's the first time I've spent the night in the hospital, and first time anybody's whacked on me other than to take my tonsils out. You know, so this was kind of a big moment in my life. And it was not just about physical things. I was talking with the Lord about this pretty urgently. And the physical malady became an occasion for me to do some business with God in a broader spectrum of my life. It was about my relationship with God as well as my physical needs. And so as I was deciding whether it was worthwhile to have this procedure and so on, I was just praying and talking with God. It was physical, it was spiritual, it was woven together in who I am and what was happening in my life. Anybody had this experience before where something's not just physical, not just spiritual, it's both? I mean, haven't you had that happen? And it's not just about health things. It can be problems at work. They're not just about work. They're about your relationship with God. Or relationship problems, struggles in the family, struggles with parenting. It's not just about you and that person. It's about you and that person and God. It's all woven together, these physical, earthly needs and our spiritual needs. So we don't just need healing. We don't just need saving. We need both. We need sozo. So when Nicodemus asked Jesus, "Who are you and what did you come to do?" Jesus answered and said, "Well, it's like in Numbers. When the people needed to be rescued from the snakes in the wilderness, the Lord raised up that serpent," or the Lord told Moses to raise up that serpent on a pole. "And the Son of Man is coming. And he too will be raised up." And then Jesus said this, the best known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever looks to that one lifted up on the pole, whoever looks to him with trust, will not perish, but will have everlasting life." And then to explain it more, Jesus went on and said, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Not just saved, not just healed, both together. Sozo. Like in the Numbers story, but much, much, much more as Jesus brought it. So whenever you come to Jesus seeking a cure for what ails you, be it physical or spiritual or both, he knows what you need. You need sozo. And so that's what he gives you. He demonstrates it for us at this table, to which we'll come in just a bit. We hear it in the gospel. We trust him, and so we bring our healing prayers. We've learned he's faithful. He's good. He answers in ways beyond what we know to ask. And we bring him all sorts of practical needs, because they're not trivial. Our earthly needs, our health needs, are part of our larger relationship with him. And all of it is worthy of prayer. So we don't try to pull the spirit apart from the physical. Jesus didn't. He knew that he was addressing whole beings with such things woven together, and so he addresses us. And he was lifted up for people such as we are. People who need healing. People who need saving. We have such a Savior. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you were lifted up, and we look to you. We see you in your love and your mercy and your kindness upon the cross. And we give thanks that you were willing to do what it takes that we might be saved, that we might be healed, restored, delivered, set free. We look to you in trust. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.